If you want to open your Bibles, Colossians chapter 4, we'll begin by reading verses 2 through 4 this morning. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." This year, as we've been focusing our attention on the subject of prayer, we have emphasized throughout the course of our study several different specific things for which we are to be prayerful. Most recently, we have been talking about and focusing on the fact that we need to be praying for the proclaimers of the word, and specifically that God will open up doors to them as they are trying to work at proclaiming his word to the lost. Indeed, this is what Paul is requesting here in this section. After he has generally admonished the brethren to be devoted to prayer in verse 2, he specifically asks that while they are devoted to prayer, they will be prayerful for us as well. And there the us Paul has in mind himself and those who are working and living with him in Rome while he is in prison, as he indicates in the end of verse 3. And so Paul is specifically requesting the brethren at Colossae to be prayerful and to pray on the behalf of him and his fellow workers who are proclaiming the word of God. And that's what we've been doing for the last month and a half as we've been focusing on this section of Colossians chapter 4 in our focus on prayer. And we have emphasized praying for those who are proclaiming the gospel in other parts of the world. We even had my dad come and give us a presentation on the work that's going on over in Sierra Leone in West Africa, and some of the brethren over there who are laboring in proclaiming the word of God to folks on the other side of the globe from us. And I hope that you have been prayerful for those individuals. We've also mentioned those who are somewhat in our own backyard who are spreading the gospel in other places. Think of Ken McDaniel down in Springfield and the young man that he's working with, Sam, and my dad working with Peyton Roth up in Peoria. In fact, we had Peyton come down and preach for us a couple weeks ago. And it's been encouraging to interact and engage with brethren from other places who are proclaiming God's word. And I want to encourage us to continue to be prayerful for them as they work at spreading the gospel where they're at. But this morning, I want us to transition the focus of our prayers from praying for those who are proclaiming the word in other places and praying that the doors for the word will be open in other places. And even though Paul here in this section is really still requesting prayers on his behalf, for him, where he's at, which is separate and apart from the Colossians. And even though he uses the first person throughout verse 3 and into verse 4, that they may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which he himself has been in prison, that he may make it clear in the way that he ought to speak. He's saying, pray for me in this. I really want to use this section and transition from praying for others that they will do a good work in proclaiming the word. And I want us to start thinking more about ourselves. I want to put the onus on us, is what I'm saying. I want us to keep praying for others who are working and laboring and praying for open doors for them. But I want us to start looking for the doors that God is opening to us in our lives, and praying to God that we might recognize those doors and seize the opportunity to share the gospel when God presents those opportunities to us. We've referenced already this passage in Luke chapter 10. where we've thought about the need to pray to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers in his harvest. And indeed, if you go back to Luke chapter 10 and notice the first couple verses there, Jesus is appointing disciples to go out to all the places that he's getting ready to come. And he charges them in verse 2. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Now, Jesus, in a rural setting, probably looking out at fields of grain or fields of some sort of crop produce that it's getting ready to be harvest time, and he's using that as an analogy, a parable, so to speak. He's saying, look at these fields. They're ready for people to go out into the fields and harvest. But what he has in mind is this idea that there are people out there, lots and lots of people who would be open and receptive and ready to hear the gospel. It's as if they're ripe for the picking. We just need to go out there and actually pick that fruit. We need to harvest it, but that's going to require work. And so Jesus tells his disciples here, you see that God is paving the way, that he's making ready this great harvest, but we need people to go out into the harvest to do the harvesting work. So therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest that he would send out laborers into the harvest. And indeed, as I think about our world today, the harvest is often plentiful. That is, the fields are ripe for harvest. There's a lot of people out there in our communities, in our neighborhoods, at our places of work that need to hear the gospel. But far too often, the laborers are far too few who are willing to actually go out and do the work of harvesting. Thus, you'll notice in verse 3 here of Luke chapter 10, after Jesus tells them to beseech the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into the harvest, he follows that up immediately with the command, go. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Jesus says, you pray to God and ask him to send out laborers into the harvest because that work needs to be done. Now you go do it. And so Jesus here has put the onus on these individuals who he's talking to. You know, we can't just pray to God that he'll send out laborers into the harvest and then sit back and wait for others to go out and do the work. We need to make sure that we are doing our part of the work. And so this morning, I want us to start to shift the focus of our prayer, at least what we're going to be emphasizing in our prayers. Not so much, I want us to continue to pray for those in other places who are spreading the gospel, but I really want us to be aware and cognizant of our need to engage in that great work. And to be praying that we will seize the opportunity when God opens the door for us. And so I want to encourage us this morning not only to be praying that God will open doors for us, that is, God will open doors for me in my life, in the interactions that I have. I want us to start shifting and praying for God to use me. I want you to shift and pray for God to use you as an instrument by which the harvest can take place. But it's not just enough to ask God to present to us open doors. We need to pray for that. We need to ask God to open up doors for us in our lives, in our interactions, to proclaim the gospel. But we need to also pray to God and ask him to help us to actually seize the opportunity when he opens a door for us. Because we need to be honest about something. Just because God grants an opportunity, just because God opens a door for something, that does not guarantee that I will take advantage of the door that he has opened. To help illustrate this point, think no further than the promise that God makes through Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 should be a familiar text to us. The Apostle Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it." Paul's not using these exact words, but what he's saying here is that you can trust in God that whenever you're tempted, you have the ability to endure that temptation. God's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you are capable of withstanding. And one of the ways that God's going to make sure that that happens is that with every temptation, God is going to give you an open door, a way of escape, an opportunity to get out of the presence of that temptation so that you won't succumb to the pressures of it. And so if that's the reality, if God indeed has promised that with every temptation there will be an open door through which I might escape, I have to acknowledge the fact that far too often, even though the door is open and there, I don't walk through it, because I sin. And so just because God has granted that open door doesn't guarantee that I'll take advantage of it. Which is why Paul goes on here in verse 14 and says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." He's saying God's opened that door for you. He's given you the opportunity to get away from idolatry. It's your job to run through that door, to flee from sin. And of course, I can't help but to think about the illustration of Joseph and the example in his life in Genesis chapter 39. When I think about this concept of an open door through which to flee, to run away from sin. We remember that story of Joseph. He's down in Egypt. He's been promoted to a position in Potiphar's house where he is second in command. There is nothing that Potiphar has withheld from him except only his wife. And that woman wanted to have Joseph because he was handsome, he looked good. And so day after day, she would entice him and tempt him and say, "Come lie with me." And time again, Joseph would say, "No, I'm not going to do that. I couldn't betray my master. And what is more, I can't sin against God." Joseph was resolute in his mind that I'm not going to give in to this temptation. But Potiphar's wife was not willing to let it go at that. We read in Genesis chapter 39, in verse 11, "Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside." I would suggest to you that it didn't just happen that that was the case. Joseph is going about his normal routine, which would involve work in and out of the house. And on this particular day, he finds himself in the house and there's nobody else there. Unusual. Well, there was a reason. Because Potiphar's wife wanted him. And we read in verse 12 that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." Here he is alone in the house with Potiphar's wife. There's no one else to see. No one else would know. She really wants it. She's grabbed his cloak. "Lie with me." That's pretty brazen and bold of a woman. And here Joseph, a young man, could have given in to that temptation. Nobody would have known. But he recognized he wouldn't be just sinning against Potiphar's wife or against Potiphar. He'd be sinning against God. And God would know. And he was resolute that he wasn't going to do that. And so what do we read? "He left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside." There was an open door for him to get away. And he ran through that open door without giving it a second thought. I would suggest to you that he took advantage of the open door and fled through it with reckless abandon. We think reckless abandon is usually a bad thing. What I mean by that is that he didn't stop and take the time to calculate and say, well, there's that door, there's that opportunity to get away, but what could be the repercussions for me if I take advantage of that opportunity? Well, we know what the repercussions ultimately were, because he got out of there, because he wasn't around to defend himself, because he wasn't around to tell Potiphar what really happened first. Potiphar's wife tells a story on him, lies about him, and he ultimately is thrown in jail. Running away from that sin, going through that open door, actually resulted pretty negatively for Joseph here on this occasion. Not only is he demoted and loses his position within the house of Potiphar, he's thrown into jail. And yet it didn't matter to Joseph in that moment what negative thing might happen to him. All he knew is that I don't want to sin against God. God's given me this open door. And he literally ran through the door and got away. And I would suggest to you that we would do well to follow the example of Joseph when it comes to running to these open doors, even maybe with reckless abandon. Now, certainly when it comes to fleeing from sin, we need to be looking for that opportunity, that open door to escape the temptation so that we don't give in to it. But I would suggest to you that we could emulate Joseph even when we think about this idea of looking for open doors for the gospel. That when we see that open door, let's literally run to it. Because what do we do far too often? Far too often we begin to worry and think in our minds, what possibly could be the result if I actually talk to this person about the gospel? What kind of negative repercussions might my effort in sharing the gospel have with this individual? Maybe we're worried that they'll make fun of us. Maybe we're worried that they'll just slam the door in our face. Not just metaphorically, maybe even literally slam a door in our face. And we'll feel bad. We'll feel like a failure, because someone rejected our offer to share the gospel with them. Maybe we're worried that they're going to persecute me. They're going to know who I really am now, and so they're going to make my life difficult. Maybe we're afraid that they'll no longer be my friend anymore if I tell them about the gospel, because after all, by telling them that, I'm pointing out the fact that they're in sin and that they're not right with God. And they're not going to want to be my friend anymore if I tell them that, if they're not receptive to it. Maybe they'll even ostracize me from the rest of my friends. They'll give me the black mark and make me an outcast. Maybe it's going to make the family dynamic difficult. Maybe sitting around the dinner table at night is going to be really awkward now because we have use that open door, and it didn't go very well. And we worry about those things, and we think about those things, and we dwell on those kinds of things, and we end up oftentimes making a mountain out of a molehill in our minds. And because we're so fearful of what might happen negatively, we don't take advantage of the open door that's been granted to us. You know, the reality is that we can always find a reason not to share the gospel with somebody. I've been there. I still am there a lot. Rationalizing in my mind why now is not the right time to talk to this person about their relationship with God through Christ. But in the end, most of those reasons that we might give really are not good reasons to fail to walk through that open door that God has given us for the gospel. And I would suggest to you the reason why I say that, why none of the reasons are really good reasons, is because if we really believe the message that it is that we were trying to share, we're wanting to share with that person,
what is that message? It's the message that because of your sin, you are lost and you will be eternally separated from God. And that the solution to that is submitting your life to Christ, who has offered to forgive you of your sins because he has paid the price. And that he is the only way to have a relationship with God. He is the only way to gain eternal life. And that without him, you will be eternally separated from God. That's the message, guys. Sometimes I think we've been a Christian for so long, we forget that that's the message. And we begin to think that being a Christian is about being in a relationship with God, is about going to worship and knowing all of the right answers and going through all of these motions. And we forget that this is only a preparation for what we are shooting for in eternity. Right? Our worship together, it is needed, it is essential, it is something that is incredibly important to us as children of God. But understand that this, what we're doing today, in singing together, in praying together, in talking to God, in having God talk to us through His Word, that's a preparation for what this is all about. And that is to be with God in His presence, sitting at His feet, seeing Him in all of His glory, and being in that really intimate relationship with Him throughout all eternity. And that when it comes to being in a relationship with God, it really is an all or nothing thing. Because either you are going to experience the glory of heaven for eternity, or you will be separated from Him in outer darkness for eternity. If you really believe that, and you really care about these people, why would you not share that with them? Why would I not share that with them?
The worst thing that they can do is laugh in my face and think that I'm a loon. But you know what? They might actually see it. They might get it. And perhaps I could be the one that God would use to bring them to Him. But oftentimes what happens in our rationalizing with ourselves and coming up with excuses as to why now is not the right time, we need to wait for a more opportune time, we need to wait for a better time, we need to wait until it's perfect. What ends up happening is that the door that was open closes. And we miss out on an opportunity. This is exactly what Paul warned Timothy about. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." Paul is saying, Timothy, there's going to come a time when the opportunity is gone. People will have shut the door to the truth. And they're not going to want to listen to the truth anymore because these myths, these lies, these things that tickle their ears and make them feel good about themselves, they'd much rather listen to that than to the hard truth. And that's why Paul told Timothy here in verse 2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." Timothy, you better make sure that you are prepared to share the message of the gospel, because doors are not going to remain open indefinitely. There will come a time when people will close those doors that God has opened, and their heart will no longer be receptive
In fact, their ears may be totally closed off to even listening to anything about the truth. So Paul says to Timothy, you be ready to preach the word. Be ready when it seems like times are favorable. But even if it seems like times are not, you be ready. Because whenever you have that opportunity, you need to seize the opportunity. Take advantage of it and share the message of the gospel. Otherwise, we may miss out on the open door that God has granted to us. Now, having said all that, I think that it is only fair that we acknowledge the fact that, there may be some legitimate reasons that we cannot take advantage of an open door when God grants that to us. And the reason why I say that is because I think about this example from the life of Paul that he alludes to in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Paul says here, when I came to trust, he had been in Ephesus. He had been writing letters to the church at Corinth, who we all know was a church that was riddled with issues and problems. It was division and turmoil there. And he's written letters to them. He's sent Timothy to them. He sent Titus to them to check in on them, to remind them of what they need to be doing so that they'll stand firm in the Lord. And he keeps getting word back that trouble is brewing. In fact, he's very concerned at this particular point in time that some false apostles have snuck into the church at Corinth and have duped the brethren into thinking that the message that Paul preached to them when he came and established the church, that that was not good enough in some way. And that they needed to follow the teaching of these super apostles because Paul was an inferior apostle. And Paul recognized that if they are duped by this false teaching, their souls are in jeopardy. They potentially could forfeit their salvation because they have been tricked by a false teacher. And so Paul has sent Titus to them ahead of himself. Titus, I need you to check on the brethren there. Make sure that they're still standing fast and then come back to me and tell me how they're doing. And as Titus delays his return, Paul sets off from Ephesus and goes to Troas. And while he's at Troas, he tells us that God had opened a door wide for the gospel. But he couldn't take advantage of it. He couldn't spend time in Troas and preach the gospel to the fullest. Even though there was ample opportunity and many people who needed to hear it, he couldn't do it because he was too distracted with concern and worry and care for the Corinthian brethren. And so he leaves Troas behind and presses on into Macedonia, where thanks be to God, he runs into Titus, who brings him indeed encouraging word about the steadfastness of the church at Corinth. But he passes up this opportunity in Troas, even though a door was open for him. But we have to observe that the reason why he passed it up was not because of carelessness on his part. It was not because of a lack of desire or want to preach the gospel. It was because he could find no rest in his spirit. He was so concerned about the Corinthians that he had to leave behind himself an open door so that he could check on them and make sure that they were indeed standing firm in the faith. And so though it must have been okay for Paul on this particular occasion because of these circumstances to leave an open door behind him, I would suggest to you that it is a shame, especially to the Corinthians, that they were the cause of Paul having to leave such an opportunity unanswered.
And I think that that's something that we don't oftentimes think about as Christians, as brethren. And that is, we don't often think about how our conduct towards one another, our cooperation with one another, our love and our care and the attitudes that we have towards one another, the extent to which we cooperate and work effectively together as a church, or maybe on the other, to the extent that we fail to work well as God's church, we need to recognize that our conduct can have an impact, either for the good or the worse, on others who are trying to spread the gospel. Paul couldn't take advantage of this opportunity because there were so many problems in the church at Corinth that he needed to get there to help them. Because of their problems, because of their lack of unity, other people in Troas didn't get to hear the gospel proclaimed to them. Because the brethren in Corinth needed the Apostle Paul. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18. I want to make an observation from a parable that Jesus tells here, one that we don't typically stop to take note of. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 12, Jesus says, "What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. And so it is not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." In this context, Jesus is talking about the need to try to restore the lost. And he says, you know, you've got a shepherd out there. He's got 100 sheep. One of those sheep wanders away and gets lost. What does that shepherd do? Well, he leaves the 99 on the mountain and he goes and he looks for that one who's lost. And indeed, if he finds it, he's exceedingly rejoiceful. And Jesus' point here is that that's how God looks towards us. That even when one is restored, even if there's many, many more, 100 times more that never wandered away, God is still very happy about that. He wants that. He desires that. But notice the point that we oftentimes blip over. Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one who's lost? You know, when you think about it, it's really not fair to the 99 who get left behind on the mountain, out in the open, while their shepherd, whose job it is to watch over them, protect them, make sure that danger stays away from them, to keep them safe, to feed them. He's not around. Because he's off looking for the one sheep who's wandered away. Now, obviously, I think there is some principle in the fact that there is some strength in number. The shepherd wouldn't leave all of his sheep there on the mountain if he knew that, you know, a horde of wolves was going to come in and attack them, right? But we need to recognize the fact that when I don't act as I should, when I don't behave as a Christian ought, that requires oftentimes the leadership of a local congregation to take extra time working with me to help me get back on the right path. And that's fine. That's what leadership should do. But there ought to be an acknowledgement of the fact that when the leadership has to take extra time to care for one struggling, lost person, the people who suffer the most from that are the rest of the flock.
Because the time that could be spent shepherding the whole flock and feeding the whole flock and strengthening the whole flock and encouraging the whole flock and watching over the whole flock, that attention and energy is now being devoted to this one over here who's wandered away. And what I'm trying to say is, when it comes to these opportunities to proclaim the Word of God, we need to understand the fact that not only might I be a problem in the spread of the gospel because I'm not actually out there spreading the gospel myself, but if I am requiring all of the time and all of the attention and all of the efforts of my brethren to care for me because I'm just not interested in really doing what's right, well, guess what all of those brethren aren't able to do? They aren't able to take advantage of open doors to share the gospel with others who might be willing and ready to submit their lives to God. And so I just want to encourage us that as we think about this, that though we may recognize that there are times where, hey, here's an opportunity, here's an open door for the spread of the gospel, but I can't take advantage of that because I've got to help this brother over here who is struggling so much. I think the principle from Scripture is I need to take care of my brother. I need to help him. I need to strengthen him and encourage him. I can't just say, I don't have time for you because I've got this open door over here. And so though we need to acknowledge that sometimes we may have to pass up on open doors, I want to admonish us and encourage us, let us not be the reason why someone else has to pass over an open door. Let us all be striving to be the kinds of Christians and disciples that God wants us to be. Because the field may not always be ripe for harvest. The doors may not always be open for us to spread the gospel. And so when we have the opportunity to do that, we need to make sure that we seize the opportunity. And so as we've been emphasizing throughout this entire study, if we hope to be successful in seizing the opportunity, of recognizing the opportunities and seizing the opportunities, we should not attempt to do that great work without first enlisting the aid of our God through prayer. So let us be praying not only that God will open doors for us to share the gospel, but that we, that you and that I, will see those open doors when he opens them. But let us also be praying that we have the courage to walk through those open doors and boldly proclaim his word to the lost.